Thank you, Pastor. Well, turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. I just want to say that your pastor has had an impact on our life, without a doubt. Lisa and I, when the Lord called us out of our profession, went to IBC, met up with Mike and Elma, and we've shared ministry together over the last 30-plus years of ministry. And not only was I called to missions from his dad's preaching, I was telling the men in the deacons meeting this morning that I kind of patterned my preaching style after his dad. Not on purpose, it's just kind of the way it happened, right? Kind of a hellfire and brimstone preacher, you know. And I don't know if Chung Hao remembers when I was his pastor years ago. I was a very fiery, pound the pulpit kind of guy. But I changed because one day your pastor visited our church when I was still pastoring Baptist Fellowship Church. And I was watching him preach, and I thought, you know, he was using humor. I don't know if he uses humor anymore.
No, he's not using humor. Okay, so I mean, this is a
long time ago. Humor is relative.
Yeah, relative. Okay. Well, you know, I don't know what he does here, but he was, I was watching him use humor and thinking, you know, people were laughing, and then, you know, it was just effective. And I thought, boy, I need to learn to do that. And so from that moment on, I've added humor into my messages and has changed my preaching style, okay? And that has been a good thing because I think that, I just think, you know, God, you just have to be able to use God's word and, you know, you don't want to pound people all the time. But I still have a little bit of fire left in me, all right? I still have a little bit of fire. Hey, I want to share a truth with you that it's a truth that we know. I think it's a truth that we need to be reminded of, and it's just the truth of that wonderful spirit-filled life. All right? I heard the story of an old Native American chief who one day found oil on his dry, parched piece of land, and overnight he became as rich as old Jed Clampett of the Beverly Hillbillies. You remember that? I'm speaking to my crowd here, all right? We all remember that. I say it sometimes in a chapel, people look at me like, Clampett who? Well, he had all the money in the world, only wanted one thing, and he wanted a brand new, shiny, bright red, powerful Cadillac. So he went down to the dealership, handed the dealer a wad of $1,000 bills, and there he drove off with his car of his dreams. And every morning he would get up and he would drive his car around the block in his neighborhood, and his driving habits were a little bit to be desired. I mean, sometimes he'd look to the right and he would wave at people and talk with people on the street. He would do the same on the left. Sometimes he would stand up in the front seat, turn around, and talk to people in the back seat. But nobody was worried about his erratic driving habits because, you see, attached to the front bumper of that car were two horses pulling that car along. There are many people today who, you know, view the Christian just like this. You know, they wind up limping along in their Christian life because they are unaware of the unbelievable power that is available to them. And this lack of power that is so evident in the lives of so many of God's people have convinced people that they cannot, for some reason, live victorious over the power and the pull of sin. They cannot expect God to miraculously answer their prayers, or they cannot expect God to guide them and direct them with decisions in life. Brothers, this lack of power that seems to be so evident in the lives of people have left people discontented with their spiritual condition, tired, you know, of going through the spiritual motions, fatigued of taking two steps forward and yet taking three steps back in their Christian life, spinning their spiritual wheels. And yet for others, this lack of power has just left them struggling in their walk in this relationship with God. And maybe that's where some of you find yourself today. Maybe you're struggling with a particular sin and you just can't seem to get over it, or maybe you just desire a deeper walk in relationship with God. Or maybe you just want your relationship with God to be real. I mean, you want some more reality. Or maybe you want to see, you know, the love of God radiating from people within your church or people within your family or maybe people within your Bible study or whatever. Or maybe you just want to see God's power in your walk and in your work and in your witness. Well, if that's where you find yourself today, I have good news for you. There is power available to you. I remember reading a story about these two men were on vacation and they came to one of the wonders of the world, the Niagara Falls. One man had been there before, so he went down to the base of the falls and he showed the man, you know, that mass of water flowing over that precipice. And he said, "Look, there's the greatest unused power in all of the world." And the man looked at him and tapped him on the chest and said, "No, the greatest unused power in all the world is the power of the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells within you." And friends, I believe our greatest need as the people of God today is for you and I to know the power of that indwelling Holy Spirit. Because we know theologically that the very moment of our salvation, every one of us, we were immediately and permanently indwelt with the Spirit of God. In fact, Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 9, that if you have not that indwelling Holy Spirit, that you are none of His. We are not in the kingdom of God. And so the Spirit of God lives within every single child of God. And you know, the Spirit of God lives within us on purpose. He doesn't live within us because He had no better place to go. But He lives within us to be the people God wants us to be, to enable us to do what God wants us to do. And friends, we need to realize that although every single child of God is indwelt with the Spirit of God, not every single child of God is empowered by that indwelling Holy Spirit. Did you hear me? You see, if you're a child of God today, the Spirit of God lives within you, and He's been there from the very moment of your salvation. But although indwelt, we are not necessarily empowered by that indwelling Holy Spirit. And you know, we know that's true. Why is it that one person has an unbelievable joy in the midst of sorrow and another doesn't? Why is it that one person has victory over the power and the pull of sin and another continually struggles and regularly falls into sin? Why is it that one person can see God miraculously answer their prayers and another prays and they don't? Why is it that one person can take two steps forward and not take three steps back and another can't? It's because although every single child of God is indwelt with the Spirit of God, not every single person is empowered by that indwelling Holy Spirit, but there's power available to all. And Paul speaks of that available power here in Ephesians 5 and verse 18 when he says this. He says, "Be not drunk with wine, which is in excess." He says, "But rather," he says, "be filled with the Holy Spirit." And when Paul said in this passage, "be filled with the Spirit of God," he was giving us a command. And I think this is one of the most encouraging commands and all of Scripture. Because by making it a command, God is reminding us that not only is it His desire to fill us and empower us with the Holy Spirit, but He's reminding us that that power is available to you. Because God would not give us a command that we could not obey. In fact, you know, there's two commands in this passage. The first command is, be not drunk with wine. And the second command is, be filled with the Spirit. And you know that they are equal commands. They're equal commands. In the eyes of God, it is as sinful for us to be drunk with wine as it is for us not to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They're both commands. Same passage, same verse, two commands. And in the eyes of God, it's equal. Ask you a question. Would it bother you this morning if your pastor, I'm not going to use myself as an example, but your pastor came into church this morning drunk with wine? Would that bother you? Yeah, it would bother you so much that the deacons would probably come, grab you by the elbow, march you out of the church, say, "I'm going to come take your husband home," and you guys would have a long, hard talk with him in the morning. But you realize it would be as wrong for us to come to church drunk with wine as it would be for us to try to live our Christian life not being filled with the Spirit. Because they're both commands. Making this a very, very important truth. We must be filled with the Spirit of God. By the way, it is interesting in this passage that being filled with the Spirit of God is a choice that you make. Just as a man can choose to be drunk or sober, we can choose to be filled or not filled. In fact, a man can choose to be drunk as long as he wants to be drunk. And the same way, we can choose to be filled as long as we want to be filled, which means there's no excuse for spiritual weakness. This is a command. Which brings us to the question, why are we then commanded to be filled with the Spirit? Well, the answer is very simple, because there's no power for Christian living apart from being filled with that indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, this was true of our Lord and Savior. Sometimes we forget this. Do you realize that our Savior, Jesus Christ, did everything that He did in His public ministry as a Spirit-filled man? Remember your theology, Philippians chapter 2, When Jesus left the glories of heaven, he set aside the free exercise of his attributes. Now, he didn't cease being God, but he chose not to operate in his attributes, rather to operate as a man filled with the Spirit of God. In fact, that's why Jesus could say to us in John 14 and verse 12, the works that I do, these works you shall also do. And yet greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. The idea is, as he goes up, the Spirit of God comes down and enables us to live a life that would honor and please God, which means this: we could live his life. We can manifest his character. We could walk as he walked. In fact, you know, John said that, didn't he? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, John said, walk as he walked. Walk as Jesus walked. Remember when I was a young believer sitting in church, I remember a pastor said, walk as Jesus walked. I remember listening to him thinking, I can't walk as Jesus walked. I'm not God. How can I walk as Jesus walked? I'm not God. And it was only later on I realized, wait a minute. Jesus came to earth, set aside the free exercise of his attributes, chose to be filled with and empowered by the Spirit of God, and everything that he did in his sojourn here on earth, he did in the power of that indwelling Holy Spirit. Therefore, I can walk as Jesus walked. I can manifest his character. I can have his love and his compassion. I can see, you know, what he saw. Now, granted, I know we can't really walk on water today, right? And there are a few examples, the Mount of Transfiguration, right? But we're talking about his life. We're talking about his ministry. We're talking about manifesting his character. We're talking about radiating his love to a lost and dying world. The Spirit of God lives within us to do what? To manifest the life of Christ in and through our life. So when people see you, they see him. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. He'll make me known. The Spirit of God will make me known. Question, where's the Holy Spirit today? He's in you. The Spirit of God makes Jesus known in and through us. Therefore, we can walk as he walked. Not in your own energy. Not in your own strength. In the power that he provides. In fact, Luke sums up our Lord's life with these words. He said this in Acts 10 and verse 38. He says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and he went and with power, and he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Summary of his life. Everything that he did in the power of that indwelling Holy Spirit. And friends, if Jesus Christ, who is God, did everything he did in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, how much more do we need to be empowered by that Holy Spirit to do what God has called us to do? Can I take this a step farther this morning? Permission? Okay, thank you. You'll catch on. A couple sermons, you realize, oh, this guy actually talks to us and he expects answers, okay? All right. You know, this is true also of the disciples. You know that they could not, nor did they begin their public ministry until they were filled with the Holy Spirit? It's amazing, right? And by the way, humanly speaking, these disciples had it all together, you know, by the time the Lord was crucified, just before he went up back up into heaven. I mean, remember them, these disciples, they were spiritually educated, were they not? 3.5 years with the Lord. Acts 1 says they spent 40 days, you know, studying the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I mean, they knew their theology. They had traveled with the Lord. They knew how to do ministry and so on and so forth. And yet we would think these guys were ready to reach the world. But, you know, they weren't. Although they were spiritually educated, although, you know, they knew how to do ministry, something was drastically missing. And so what did Jesus say to them just before he went up into heaven? He says, go to Jerusalem and wait. Wait for what? He says, you shall receive the promise of the Father, which Acts 1 verse 8 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then you shall be my witnesses. Where? In your Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and yet even unto the uttermost parts of the earth. 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 4 that these men were filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter stands up and he preaches that great Pentecostal sermon, and 3,000 people are saved. The church had its birth, and the work of evangelizing the world began. But it didn't begin until they were filled with the Spirit of God. And I want you to know something. You don't have to wait today. All you have to do is by faith ask, and we'll get there in just a moment, all right? But you see, the power to reach this world, the power to do what God has called you to do, power to be the people that God wants us to be is available to us. And that power is the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Friends, if these disciples did not, nor could they begin their public ministry until they were filled with the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need to be filled with that same Spirit? See, it's a Spirit-filled life. Everything that we do that is not done the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible reminds us, is both spiritually and eternally profitless. Jesus said in John 6 and verse 63, He says, the Spirit brings life, but the flesh profits nothing. Friends, we're either walking in step with the Spirit, or we're walking under the control of our flesh. Who's controlling your life? It makes an eternal difference. You see, if you're trying to live the life that God has asked us to live in our own energy and our own strength, we're going to accomplish spiritually nothing for God. We're going to get fatigued. We're going to make excuses why, you know, this world can't be reached. You know, my life can't change. You know, their life can't change. It's the Spirit of God who's the agent of change. And as we depend upon Him, He can change us. And through us, He can change the world in which we live. You see, it's the Spirit who brings life. Our flesh, our own energy, our own strength amounts to nothing. Can I take this one step farther?
Yes.
They're well trained, yes. Think about this just for a moment. God never blesses anything that we do done independent of Him. He only blesses what He does through us. Powerful thought. God doesn't bless anything that you do independent of Him, right? He only blesses what He does through us. Example. Remember in Genesis chapter 22, the story of Abraham? And remember Abraham took his son Isaac to sacrifice him as an offering to God. And remember what God said to Abraham? He said, Abraham, He says, I want you to take your son. And here's what He said, your only son, Isaac, and offer him there on Mount Moriah for me. Question, why did God refer to Isaac as Abraham's only son? Did Isaac have an older brother? His name was Ishmael. Why did God reject Ishmael, but accepted Isaac? Because remember, Ishmael was Abraham's work done independent of God, right? God made him a promise. He says, listen, I know that you're of old age, but your wife, Sarah, is going to have a son. But he didn't want to wait on God, took matters into his own hands, went into his handmaiden Hagar, and thus produced a son by the name of Ishmael, Abraham's work independent of God, and God rejected Ishmael. But He accepted Isaac. Why? Because, you see, Isaac was God's work done in cooperation with Abraham. Reminding us, the only thing that God blesses is what He does through us. And God does not bless anything that we try to do independent of Him. That's why Jesus said to us in John 15 and verse 5, He said, apart from me, He says, you can do nothing. And the idea there is you can do nothing of eternal value. Hey, listen, making this very simple command here in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, of vital importance. So let's ask this passage another question. What does it mean then to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Good question. What does it mean? Well, when Paul said be filled, of course, we know the word means to be controlled by. And of course, he contrasts this with a man who is drunk with wine. And you know, when an individual is drunk, they are controlled by, and thus they are empowered by their alcohol, correct? And as a result of that empowering and that control of their alcohol, their life is radically changed. Radically changed. I mean, you can take a little guy, skinny as a pencil, shy and reserved. You get a little alcohol into his system, and man, he is radically changed. Before long, he's cracking jokes, talking to everybody around, sometimes whistling at the girls, and often picking a fight with the biggest guy around, only to regret it in the morning. Right? Why does a drunk man operate that way? Because he's under the control and the influence of his alcohol. It's like that story I once heard of. Maybe shouldn't tell it. joke like this in church, but here it goes anyway. These two men were drunk, and they're on the fourth floor of a building, and one man said to the other man, "Hey, do you think I could jump out the window and fly around the building?" Well, the next day, his buddy visited him in the hospital, and there he was, you know, limbs broken, all bandaged up, and he looked up at his friend, and he said, "Why did you let me do it?" And his friend looked down, and he said, "Because at the time, I thought you could." Why does a drunken man operate that way? Because he's under the control, and he's under the influence of something else. And yet, in the same way, because there's the contrast, Paul is reminding us that a man who is filled with the Spirit of God is likewise, he's controlled with and he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And his life is radically changed. Are you with me? That's the contrast. Just as a man who drinks to drunkenness, his life is empowered by and radically changed. In the same way, when we yield ourselves to the control of that indwelling Holy Spirit, our life is radically changed. Now, you might be thinking, all right, so what kind of radical changes does the Holy Spirit bring into the life of a Spirit-filled believer? Well, a few years ago, I was reading a little book called Not a Fan. A guy by the name of Kyle Adaman. Good book. The concept is we're not to be fans of Jesus like, you know, at a sports game waving a flag, you know, I'm your fan, you know. But we are to be followers, right, of Jesus. But in that book, he asked his Facebook friends this question. He says, "Please fill in the blank by the power of the Holy Spirit." And he said within an hour, he had over 100 people respond. And I'm going to give you those 100 responses. Are you ready?
Yes.
Who said no? Is that my wife? I should have left her at home. I'm going to give you a few of those responses. All right, here's what he said. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, he's talking about the Spirit-filled life. When a man yields himself to the control of the Holy Spirit, Spirit empowers him to do what? What kind of changes? Here's what they said. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I finally forgave my dad. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I have forgiven my ex-husband for his infidelity. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I lost 150 pounds and I quit smoking. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I've overcome my drug addiction. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I've overcome my gambling addiction. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I've overcome my sex addiction. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I have overcome my shopping addiction. And all the men say,
amen.
And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I have overcome my eating disorder. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I have been sober for 4 years. By the power of the Holy Spirit, my marriage was saved. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I was able to raise my special needs child, even as a single mother. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I found peace when my husband passed away. And I thought my life was over. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I remarried my ex-husband after a long and nasty divorce. And friends, those are some of the radical changes that can come into the life of an individual who yields themselves to the control of that indwelling Holy Spirit. You see, there's power. There's power available to us. There's power to forgive. There's power to overcome. You see, there's power to love. There's power to be what God wants us to be, so we can do what God wants us to do. There's power available to you. And although that power is available, very few people, sadly, they do not access that power and live the life and experience all that God wants them to experience. So it brings us to this question. How then can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? This is where the rubber meets the road, right? Remember, some years ago, I was at the IBC Chapel, and I was preaching on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I was just going on and on. And I remember Nathan Messler, who's now the president of International Baptist College, stood up, and he just said, "Tell us how! Tell us how! Tell us how!" So I'm going to tell you how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? This is where the rubber meets the road. You see, if we're going to be filled with the Spirit of God, I'm going to give you two very, very simple accesses into that Spirit-filled life. First of all, there must be an honest acknowledgement of our own weakness. There must be an honest acknowledgement of our own spiritual weakness. Do you know what the most dreaded question on a job interview is? Gotta watch my time. What time are we? Okay. No, what he's saying is, he doesn't, right? Okay. You know what the most dreaded question on a job interview is? Yeah, it's what is your greatest weakness? How do you answer that question? The answer is you don't. Because if you did, you probably wouldn't get the job. Imagine sitting down with a possible employer and they say, so what's your greatest weakness? And you say, well, my greatest weakness is I'm never on time. Or I'm a procrastinator, you know. Or I just can't get along with the other employees, you know. Hello, you're not going to get the job, all right? But you got to say something when that question is asked. And we live in a world where you can Google anything. And there are websites to help you navigate questions such as, what is your greatest weakness? One of them is monster.com. And monster.com asked that question. How do you answer that question, what is your greatest weakness? Here's what they said, all right? Just to relax you for a moment before I finish my message, okay? They say this. You need them to disguise your weakness for strength. They ask you a question, just disguise it. In other words, you should say something like this. I'm such a perfectionist that I sometimes expect too much out of myself and others. Or they say, you know, I work so hard that sometimes my life can be a little bit out of balance. Or they say, you maybe need to minimize your weakness by explaining how you've already overcome it. For example, they say, you should say, I can be very task-oriented. Or I have learned that working with people is the most effective way to accomplish a goal. All right? So minimize it, you know. Or they say share a real weakness, but be certain it has nothing to do with your actual weaknesses. Right? For example, you could, if you're applying for an accountant's job, you do not want to say, well, I'm not really a detailed person. Okay. But you got to say something. So what do you say? They say, well, maybe you should say I tend to be injury prone on the basketball court. Okay. They said, whatever. Find a way around the question. But whatever you do, do not acknowledge your own weakness. Now, I say this to say this. Now, that may be great if you're going to secure a job. Okay, but friends, it will hinder you from being filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because, you see, God works through our weakness. The greatest backdrop for God to display his power is through our human weakness. That's why Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10. And you know the verse. Paul said, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon me. He says that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, for when I am weak, then I am made strong. It's you and I coming to God and saying, God, I cannot live this Christian life without your power and your enabling strength. God, I cannot be the person that you're asking me to be without your power enabling me to do that. You see, it's coming to him and acknowledging, God, I can't, but I know you can. So, Lord, I'm trusting you to do what only you can do. I'm not able. Lord, I'm so thankful that you are able. So I present to you my weakness. Would you fill my weakness with your strength, that your work would be done, and that your Son would be magnified. See, that's an acknowledgement of our weakness. So once we've acknowledged our weakness, number two, we simply need to, in faith, ask. Amen. Just ask. Jesus put it well when he said in Luke 11, verse 13, he said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Now, he's not asking us in that passage to ask for the Spirit's presence. All right? There's no definite article in the Greek there, so he's not talking about his person. He's talking about his function. So he's asking us to ask for his power. So how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit's power to them that ask? All we need to do is ask. Just ask. Aren't you glad? Question. Why do we have a problem with that sometimes? When you received Christ as Savior, didn't you just ask, you know, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Weakness. But I know that your Son died for me. So, Lord, I'm asking for you to do for me what I can't do for myself. Save me from my sin. Faith. And the faith that saves us is the faith that empowers us. Are you with me? I remember reading a little story where a father was looking out the window and he was watching his son playing the sandbox. And his son was trying to lift a rock out of the sand and he just couldn't do it. So dejected, he sat on the side of the sandbox, put his head in his hands, kind of looked, you know, a little bit discouraged. So the father, heartbroken for his son, walked out, sat next to him, put his arm around him. He said, "Son, can't you lift that rock out of the sandbox?" The little boy looked up at his daddy. He says, "No, daddy, I can't." He said, "Son, have you used all the power that's available to you?" And the little boy said, "Yes, daddy, I've used all the power that's available to me." And the father looked at him and said, "Son, no, you haven't. You haven't asked me." See, available to that little boy was the power of his father, and all he needed to do is ask. And friends, if we want to know the power of that indwelling Holy Spirit that could radically change our lives, to help us to be the people God wants us to be so we could do what God wants us to do, so we can impact the world around us, we just need to acknowledge our weakness and come to Him in faith and ask. And ask. And ask. And ask. Every situation, every circumstance, ask. In fact, I believe one reason so many of God's people limp along in a Christian life is simply because they don't ask. We don't invite the Spirit of God into our conflicts. We don't invite the Spirit of God into our conversation. We don't invite the Spirit of God into our conduct. And so our spiritual life just limps along, and we need to learn to ask, to invite Him in to your conduct, to your conversation, and to your conflicts. You see, when sin comes knocking upon the door of your life, at that moment, ask. In faith, say, "Your holiness, Lord." And because the Spirit is the Spirit of holiness, the Bible says, He will produce holiness in you and enable you to keep that door of sin closed so you do not sin. That's His job. Are you with me? You see, when your tongue wants to shade the truth or to gossip about another brother and sister in Christ, you see, at that very moment, invite the Spirit of God into your conversation and say, "Your truth, Lord." And because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, He will produce truth in you. Are you with me? See, that's inviting Him in to your conversation. If you lack wisdom, invite the Spirit of God into this area of your life and say, "Your wisdom, Lord." The Bible says He's the Spirit of wisdom, and He will enable you to make the decision that you need to make. You lack love? Angry feelings grip your heart? Invite the Spirit of God into this area of your life. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, and He'll produce love in you. Acknowledge your weakness and in faith ask, and He will enable you to be the person God wants you to be and do what God wants you to do. Lack wisdom, lack discipline? Have a hard time being faithful in your Bible reading and devotions? Have a hard time pushing away from the table and saying no to that second piece of cake? We all do at times. Invite the Spirit of God into this area of your life. And say, "Your discipline, Lord," because He is a Spirit of discipline. He will enable you to live a disciplined life. See, there's power. There's power available to you. Power to be the people that God wants us to be. Power to do what God wants us to do. And all we need to do is acknowledge our weakness and in faith ask. And we can go forward living in the power that He provides. And your life, the lives of people that you intersect with, can be radically changed. Let's imagine for a moment, as I wrap it up, because I think next service is 10:15. But let me wrap it up. And let's just imagine for a moment, all right? Imagine just for a moment some of the radical change that the Spirit of God could bring into your life. The Spirit of God can bring power. Power to forgive. Power to forgive that person who hurt you. Power to forgive your wife, your husband. There's power to forgive. There's power to overcome. Power to overcome sin as it knocks upon the door of your life. Power to overcome the addictions or those things that grab a hold of your life. Whatever that addiction is, there's power, you see, to overcome. He is the overcomer, and He can overcome in and through you as you yield yourself to His control. There's power to overcome. There's power to love. Yes, power to love your family. Power to love your spouse. There's power to love your enemies. There's power to restore a broken marriage. There's power to be the very person God wants you to be so you can do what God wants you to do. Friends, there's power available to you. Aren't you glad? You see, when Jesus came and died upon that cross, listen, He didn't deal just with the penalty of sin. And He didn't deal just with the power of sin. You were raised as a new creation in Christ Jesus, inhabited by the very Spirit that inhabited Jesus Christ, so that you and I could live a brand new kind of life. We're never too young and we're never too old to live a Spirit-filled life.